Well, good morning, church.
Morning.
All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. I like that. I hope you like it too. It's a nice positive verse with which to start our morning and our month. Verse 10 of our text this morning, which we read as our scripture reading just now. And I hope you can see why we're starting with this morning. It's that phrase, all your saints shall bless you. See, today is All Saints Day. If you prefer to be old-fashioned about it, which of course I most always do, All Hallows Day, the ancient calendar of the church, the Feast of All Hallows. Now, it's kind of a neglected holiday in most churches, All Hallows Day, which actually is a bit weird, seeing as how the day before it is such a big deal in our culture. That is weird. We celebrate Halloween, which is just All Hallows Eve, celebrate it like crazy. It's a societal juggernaut. Just comes rolling over us once a year for an entire month, turning our grocery stores black and orange and flavoring everything with pumpkin spice. And it's weird because Halloween, All Hallows Eve, bears exactly the same relationship to All Hallows Day, today, that Christmas Eve bears to Christmas Day. But can you imagine it? If in our society, we occupy an entire month talking about Christmas Eve, decorating for Christmas Eve, getting ready for Christmas Eve, and then we had Christmas Eve, and it was holly and jolly, and then on Christmas Day, nothing, nothing, nothing. Decorations gone as if they'd never been, nobody saying Merry Christmas, everybody just sort of wanders off in the direction of New Year's. But that's exactly what we do with All Hallows Eve and All Hallows Day. In our culture, everybody all excited about All Hallows Eve. It's a party. Nobody excited about All Hallows Day. I think, though, there's a reason for that. And it can't just be blamed on consumerism. See, All Hallows Eve, Halloween, is easy. Just about everybody can get behind the emotions of Halloween. At Halloween, we face our fears and laugh in the face of them. So All Hallows Eve is all about fear and hilarity. But All Hallows Day? Well, that's about awe and solemnity. So All Hallows Day is a lot more difficult. It's a bit intimidating. I mean, it's fun to shriek at a spook, to startle back from a skeleton. But what do you do when confronted by the mystery and majesty of Saint? And when it's a bunch of them all together, All Saints Day? What, like all of them at once? I mean, in our culture, if we make a creepy-looking building and advertise that there are people in there who will attempt to act like ghosts and goblins for you, we can charge a pretty good admission for that. But if you were to say, over here is a building full of people trying to act like saints, I don't think I'd pay to go in there. You might have to pay me. I mean, just one saint can be overwhelming to come face to face with genuine saintliness. But when it's all of them at the same time, I mean, how many of them are there exactly? You know, for the past 4 weeks, we've been talking about this idea of all the evildoers. That was our Halloween theme. Halloween, we confront, we wrestle with those great concerns, darkness, scarcity, death, and evil. Is light stronger than darkness? Is abundance more real than scarcity? Is life more powerful than death. Can good, does good triumph over evil? And we talked about all the evildoers. But today, just for one sermon, as the thing that all those other sermons were leading up to, I want to talk about all the saints. Now, I should say, there may be some of you who hear that word saint and hear that we're talking about All Saints Day, and it may make some of you uncomfortable because I feel like that's Catholic. We're not Catholic. And yes, our Catholic friends do have saints, don't they ever? Lots of saints, some of them with very strange names. And they make a big deal out of the saints, yes. And you'll sometimes hear people talk about it as though the Catholic Church made this person or that person a saint. Mother Teresa, you may remember, she died back in 1997. And back in 2016, Pope Francis, he put her on the list. Now she's Saint Teresa of Calcutta. People said, did you hear about Mother Teresa? They made her a saint. But the thing you have to understand, and what the Roman Catholic Church itself actually says, is that they use the word saint in that sense to mean anyone who is in heaven with Jesus. So dead person in heaven with Jesus, in that sense, that person is a saint. So they say, and this is true, we don't have the power to make anyone a saint. Jesus does that. We simply declare what Jesus has done. So what they're doing when they canonize someone, that's the word for it, canonize with one N, means to put someone in the canon, which means the list of saints. Canonize with two N's, that's something different. So when the Catholic Church canonizes someone, what are they doing? Well, they're saying, we're declaring publicly that that person is a saint because we're sure that that person is one of the people who is with Jesus in heaven. Now, I will say, of course, you can't actually ever know for 100% certain sure about someone else whether they're in heaven with Jesus. It's ultimately not knowledge. It's faith. It is an act of faith to believe that heaven is there. It's an act of faith to believe that the power of Jesus is such that sinful humans can get in. And I would argue, by the way, it's also an act of kindness and charity to believe about someone that they did get in. Some people, it perhaps takes more kindness and charity and faith to believe that about than some others. But our friends over in the Roman Catholic Church, they say, we're sure about some people. We'll put them on the list of the ones we think we know about. And they'll even put their name on a day and say, on this day, we will remember so-and-so. So March 17th, St. Patrick's Day. February 14th, St. Valentine's Day. Sure. October 25th, for any Shakespeare fans out there, St. Crispin's Day. For anybody still feeling a little spooky from Halloween, how about May 1st? St. Walpurgis Day. Some of you are like, oh. Some of you are like, what? Doesn't matter. But at this point, in the Roman Catholic calendar of feast days, every single day of the year has somebody's name on it. Several somebody's, in fact. But what they also say is, but there are lots and lots of others. People who never got famous enough for anybody to hear about, just gave their lives to Jesus, lived for him, died in the faith, and they too are the saints. And so our Catholic friends use All Saints Day as a day to say, and plus also those people. Saints, known only to God, but just as saintly. They also matter, all the saints. I can kind of get behind that. Because again, you can never know with 100% certainty about the final destiny of anyone else. But I've known some people that I was more than pretty sure about. You know? And I kind of like the idea of taking a day to remember them. And we can. I don't know if you realize, but the idea of All Saints Day on November 1st is way older than the split between Catholic and Protestant churches. Goes all the way back to the 700s. So it's ours just as much as it is theirs, just like Christmas and Easter are ours just as much as they are theirs. And I do like the idea of taking time to remember the saints who have gone before. The six men who were in that first elders meeting that I found myself in 31 years ago, who first looked at me in all my unlikelihood and said, let him preach. You know, they're all gone now. Howard Pierce, J.M. Williamson, Charlie Gore, Ed Reichhart, Lester Clark, Weldon Davidson, the saints. I think they're worth taking a moment to remember today. Fred Millard, pastor of my home church, you know, he served that church as their senior minister for like 42 years. Only church he ever served. I'm chasing his number. He was never famous, not even internet famous. And there's never going to be a St. Fred's Day. But he was one of the saints. I'd like to remember him today. Who would you like to remember? Who were the first, the saints, to you? Do this. Get a piece of paper. Get a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen, maybe. And if you don't have one, get your phone out and open up a memo. Just make a little list. Just title it The Saints, colon. Think of the people who were the saints to you. For me, I think about preachers, elders, deacons, and Sunday school teachers and Bible college professors. I think of little old ladies from my home church. You know, the kind of people that just to say their name is a kind of benediction. Thelma Montgomery, Willie Moore, Iris Windham, Cormay DeGroote, Zeta Long, blessed memory. But you know, I also think of great writers of the past. C.S. Lewis, of course, always, always. But also Watchman Nee, Elizabeth Elliot, William Law, Jean Guyon. Who would you remember on All Saints Day? Who would be the saints to you? But you know, here's the thing. When the Bible says all the saints, this is worth keeping in mind, when the Bible says all the saints, it is very seldom talking exclusively or even mainly about people who have gone on to be with Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Christians at Rome, you know, there's a section there at the end where he's saying hello to everybody, 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 all the people he knows in Rome, and he says, greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. And he's not talking about dead saints who are somehow hovering around them. He's talking about living saints. Writing to the Christians at Colossae, Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. But again, Paul's not saying that of an afternoon they go out and wander amongst the graves of the dead and say, boy, I sure miss these guys. Now, these were great guys. The love that you have for all the saints. Now, Paul is talking about love for living people. See, the way it worked in the apostles' mind, which is how it should work in our minds, saints is a word for people who are set apart to God, claimed by God. And that, my friend, if you are a Christian, that means you. When you become a follower of Jesus, you step into the position of being a part of all the saints. Now, are you going to need to grow into your sainthood? Yeah. You don't want to spend your whole time here on earth as a saintling, a little saint, a baby saint. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've chosen to make that commitment, then you need to stop thinking of it as though it's like, there are the saints over there, the holy people, the good people, the righteous people, and me, I'm a sinner over here. No. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're a saved sinner, just like those holy people over there, which makes you a saint, just like those holy people over there. So join the club. When the saints go marching in, if the Lord indeed tarries, you're going to be in that number. But maybe, even so, as I said at the beginning, that idea, thinking about all the saints, I mean, literally all the saints, just since Jesus, 2,000 years worth of them, it's a little intimidating. Maybe you're even thinking, I don't know if I want to be in that number. I'm not sure if I can hang with that crowd. Well, how about this? How about if we just start out by thinking about one saint? Okay? Just one medium-sized saint. That's not so intimidating. Especially when the saint you're thinking about is you. I want you to think about Saint You. Now, maybe this morning you've not yet made a firm decision to become a follower of Jesus. I flatter you by saying not yet. But in that case, just imagine that you have and imagine Saint You. What does a saint do? What does Saint You do? I mean, that's a question. We've heard about what the evildoers do. Psalm 14, have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? You read Psalm 14, and what do? Well, they're greedy and rapacious and cruel and godless. Psalm 5, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. We learn that they're boastful and moreover deceitful and violent. Psalm 94. Lord, how long shall the wicked? How long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. We learn that they're arrogant. Don't care about the poor. Don't care about justice. Don't think the things of God are important. That's what the wicked do. That's what the evildoers do. And we said, watch out for them. But we also said, mainly, watch out because it's easy to end up being like them. All the while having convinced yourself that you're one of the saints. Well, how can you know? What is the hallmark of the saints? Well, our text gives us a pretty generous clue. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Now, when David says this, because it's King David saying it, he uses this great Old Testament word, and not the one we might have expected if we were scholars of Hebrew, we might have expected. Now, this is an example of that question I'm always telling people to ask about the Bible. What does it say that I might have not expected it to say? Because in the New Testament, when we read that word saint, that's the translators translating the Greek word hagios. You can say that with me if you want, hagios. We remember, of course, that the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and we read it in translation. And hagios means something to be revered. It means holy. The saints in the New Testament are the holy ones. They are worthy of regard and veneration because they belong to God. They are set apart to Him. And you would expect that in the Old Testament, when you read saint, it would be in Hebrew the corresponding word. Remember, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. And you think, okay, so also that word. And sometimes it is. Sometimes, over in Psalm 16, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And the Hebrew word that's translated there, saint, is kadosh. You can say that with me too. Kadosh. And it's such a grand word. It's the same word that we read in Isaiah 6, where the seraphim are singing kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Holy, holy, holy. The saints in the land are the kadoshim, the holy ones. Sometimes that's the word that's behind saint in the Old Testament, but not usually, and not in our text. Why the translators translate two different words with the same English word, saint, is a question. And it comes down to how Hebrew thinks about sainthood. See, sometimes sainthood is about who you are and who you belong to. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. More often, particularly in the Old Testament, sainthood comes down to a kind of almost flavor. Not so much, who are they, as what are they like? And when that's what's on the table, as it is in our text this morning, the word is chassid. You got to get that in there. Chassid. Everyone say that. Chassid. But, you know, it's COVID, so do this. And I need to say two things about that really quickly. First, you may notice, if you listen, chassid, that it sounds a little bit like a name you may recognize for a particular type or sect of modern Jewish believers, the Hasidic Jews. Hasidic Judaism is essentially the Jewish equivalent of holiness movements within Christianity. You can understand why this happens, because they're like, we should do this. We should be Hasidic, saintly. But what ends up happening for most people is that it's an exercise in trying to live out saintliness through externalization. And with a strict and literal interpretation of the Bible, resulting in strict rules about behavior and clothing and marriage and food. Do this, don't do that. Wear this, don't wear that. Eat this, don't eat that. Marry this person, don't marry that person, so on and so forth. Secondly, if you remember some of the Hebrew we've talked about before, on Sunday mornings or in our Bible study on Wednesday nights, that word chassid looks really close to one of the most important Hebrew words in the Old Testament, the word chesed, which is the word for that fundamental element in God's character that has to do with affection, loyalty, and covenant. And you would be right to notice that because they share a common root. See, the chassid, the saint, in reality, is supposed to be the kind of person who behaves in a way that is like chesed. They are both recipients and exhibitors of God's chesed. You can translate that mercy or loving kindness, but it's a characteristic that gets people to kind of get in the mix and stay there, even when it's hard. Doesn't give up on people. Chesed loves them and has mercy on them and gives them chances, shows them grace. And the saints in the Old Testament are people who particularly display and enact this aspect of God's character. The chassid is someone who lives out chesed. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. David says at the top of the psalm, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Notice that David includes himself in the group. He puts himself on the list. In fact, what we read in verse 10 is, in a sense, just an extension of verse 1. David says, I do this. As a matter of fact, all God's saints do this. He has no hesitation whatsoever in saying, yes, me. I, a saint, will bless you. What does that even mean? I mean, I kind of understand what it means to praise. It means to say good things about. But bless? How do you bless God? Well, it's a word that means in this context, like to show honor to. It's like, just to speak autobiographically for a moment, Father's Day comes around, my kids actually remember, and they get me a card, say, Happy Father's Day. But more importantly to me, they show up for church on time, sit together, sing loud. After church, we all go out to eat together. They have blessed me. They have shown me that to them, I am important and worthwhile. And it's much the same with God. To bless God is to behave in such a way as to demonstrate to everyone around you and to God himself that he is of first importance in your life. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That's David demonstrating how it's done. In other words, this is what I say when I say it. That's David's testimony to the greatness of God. And particularly, says David, this is how it works. One generation shall commend your work to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Now, I have a whole rant I could do about this one verse. And I have actually done it before, about the importance in the church of pointing the message intergenerationally, about intergenerational communication. You know, I am very happy in my household that my children and I talk. Sometimes, you know, they keep me up late because we're talking, and I cherish that. I move a little slow the next morning, but I cherish it. And I'm thankful that my kids and I share movies and music and TV shows and comic books and games with one another intergenerationally. And we cook together. We take care of animals together. We build things together. We plant things together. And all of that is really cool. What I worry about, not worry exactly, but it concerns me. Have I successfully commended God's works to them? Have they done enough to declare his mighty acts to them? Do my children know what I think of God? Now, I have the advantage that I'm a preacher, so they don't know what I think about God. They just were listening. Now, by the way, I should say this, because a thing happens all too often to us in the church when we set out to do this activity of praising God and blessing God and commending his works and declaring his acts. And it's that we find that we don't actually have anything concrete to say. Now, by the way, you hear it sometimes. It's going to be tacky for a minute, but it's for the sake of being illustrative. You hear it in the way that certain of our Protestant brethren pray here in the South. Lord, we just want to praise you today for the many ways you've blessed us. And Lord, we're just so thankful, and we just bless your name because you've just been so gracious to us and all the wonderful things you've done for us. Lord, we just honor you and rejoice because of your goodness through all the many miracles you do for us each and every day. Yes, yes. And what did he do, man? Actually do? And we haven't actually taken the time to think about it. David says, in the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Sidebar, let me just say this. Worthwhile praise is the fruit of time spent in meditation on the worthwhile works of God. I don't think we spend enough time just considering the goodness of God in all his works for us. Here's the thing. If you spend some time meditating on the works of God, the works of God will begin to speak to you. David says, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. You know, there's this funny phenomenon in the Bible where the natural world seems to be alive with rhythm and music that only some people can hear. In Isaiah 55, the mountains and hills sing, and the trees clap. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, and it goes through the whole earth, and everybody will hear, who can hear, will hear it, pouring forth speech and knowledge. Psalm 148, by far the most extravagant. The sun and the moon and the stars are praising God, and so are the fire and the hail and the snow and the mist and the storm. And every animal on earth and all the cedars and the fruit trees are praising God. And some of us are like, I don't hear anything. I don't know what to tell you. If the majesty of creation from the telescopic to the microscopic doesn't give you anything of substance to praise God about, you might need to dig out a little spiritual earwax. But it's not just what God has done in creation that David's talking about. It's also what God's done in history, particularly what we might call salvation history. And when David looked back on history, what he saw of the awesome deeds and greatness and abundant goodness and righteousness of God was things like the covenant with Abraham, his deliverance out of Egypt, the Israelites, his giving of the Torah, his establishment of David's throne, which is the place where salvation history for David begins to bleed into David's own personal life. And by the way, this psalm, I don't know if you noticed, is itself an example of David doing what he's describing. Because this psalm is another one of those things that we've talked about before, an alphabetic acrostic. David sits down with the Hebrew alphabet on one side of his page, and he says, I'm going to sit here until I have meditated out of verse for every single letter of the alphabet. And then he does. And we don't have time today to do every single verse of this psalm. But if you want to, you just read verses 13 through 20 of this psalm to see David's personal list. In fact, that can be your Christian homework. Read David's list, verses 13 through 20. But let me just ask you, what would be on your list? What do we have to praise God for when we look back? Well, all the things that David had, plus also the whole rest of the Old Testament, plus also the cross. If the cross of Jesus doesn't give you a reason to bless God, you may not have really meditated on the cross of Jesus. And what David says, in essence, is when I think about all that God has done in creation, in history, for me, in my own life, the consistent message of it all is this: the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, an ancient creed God himself gave to Moses. David says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all he's made. What does it mean to be Saint you? It means to be someone who understands that, who lives life in such a way so as to be a blessing to God because of it. That's all on this All Saints Day. All you, his saints, bless the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a gloriously unlooked for destiny it is to be given the opportunity to be a saint. Father, forgive us for all the times when we have shrunk back from that destiny. Help us to embrace it. And on this All Saints Day, help us, your saints, to bless you. All this we pray in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.